planted in Geneva, Switzerland, in a small park along the shore of Lake Geneva. There is something haunting and yet stunning about it. This sculpture has resonated with many, and many has posted comments on this. One said, "We may look as if we carry on with our lives as before. We may even have times of joy and happiness. Everything may seem normal, but this emptiness is how we feel all the time." You see, when people lose someone, a parent, a sibling, a child, there descends this big emptiness. For many, this emptiness as well is caused by those broken relationships and subsequent hurt which suffers. With this statue, some were finally able to explain to people how they felt without saying a word. The art depicted their emptiness, their deep sadness, grief, and heartache. And that gaping hole explained so much. We have many here carrying around this emptiness with them, and for long. With that, my subject for today is feelings for emptiness. Let's start looking at events that reflected in John chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. We all have read about this event, so I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I am going to refer as we pass. Here we get to read about Jesus' first miracle. Context: a wedding party, lot of guests, but a trouble is brewing. As invited guests may have to return back sulking empty-handed. Why? Because the jars are empty without wine. Jesus' mother Mary says the wine has run out. And what does wine represent on that era, in that context? Psalms 104 verse 15 says, "Like wine that makes the heart of people happy." So Mary is sensing the repercussions of empty jars, where the empty jars represent the provisions and provides happiness and joy at heart. Interestingly, how does Jesus respond to Mary in verse 4? He says, "Woman, what does that have to do with you? My hour has not come." My hour has not yet come. Friends, when your jars are empty, devoid of joy, it could take time. Be patient. The point one from this passage is be patient for a rightful time. Question: does Mary give up? No. If you rely on him, God knows how to fill the emptiness in his rightful time. So what does Mary say? In verse 5 we read, Mary tells the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." We have a Nike tagline, or Nike's tagline, just do it. Jars are empty. Time is killing. Happiness is devoid. Feeling of helplessness. Yet, she chooses to trust the Savior and is getting prepared to do as the Lord says. Friends, some of us are in similar situation where the joy has vanquished, the grief is melancholic, the emptiness is unrelenting. But like Mary, are you willing to trust and surrender to the Lord? So point two, trust the Savior from the passage. Further in verse 6, it says there are 6 water pots at this wedding containing 20 to 30 gallons each. We can see and feel those empty jars, metaphor for deprived of joy. Jesus says in verse 7, fill the water pots with water. So they fill the pots. In verse 7 it says, to the brim. There is no other space left in the pots. Then Jesus tells them in verse 8, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. The head waiter tastes it, and voila, it's transformed into wine. The emptiness has been filled with the provisions of joy and happiness from the Lord. To all those in Mary's situation today, the jars could be empty, the joys are devoid, feeling helpless, sadness might have transcended, but there is something I wish to tell. Stay put, trust in the Savior, allow your empty jars to be filled with water of life, with the presence of Jesus Christ. He can and He will transform your emptiness to joy with His love. John chapter 4 verse 13-14 says, but the water that I shall give him will become in him fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So point 3, allow Jesus to fill. Next, as we read, the head waiter tastes the wine and does not know where it came from. But the servants knew, who followed or surrendered to Jesus, whatever he said. It's interesting that those who were lower in the scheme of the story knew of the miracle, while the higher-ups did not. Question: do we have a heart of a servant willing to do whatever he asks in order to experience his miracles? Let me tell you, if you have a gaping hole inside and feeling low, but as a servant, a heart of surrendering, you are the perfect candidate to see Jesus in you. Because God saves his best for the last. As we read further, the head waiter calls the bridegroom and says in verse 10, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. Would reiterate the point, Jesus will keep the best for the last, for the downtrodden, for the people who are low. Life on earth can cause you full of emptiness. But friends, I have some news for you. If you allow Jesus in, the best is yet to come. Understand that your life still has a potential. He will take the devastation you experienced and make you brand new. Jesus will bring the healing process in your heart. He will reshape you and giving you a life filled to the brim with Him. And when that happens, it doesn't just benefit you. It reaches well beyond you to touch the others. In this story, Jesus doesn't provide just enough wine for the bride and the bridegroom. He makes enough for the whole wedding party. Can you turn to your neighbors and state firmly to him or her that the best is yet to come? Amen. This miracle in John chapter 2 shows us that the Christ is willing to fill up our emptiness with joy. He can take our emptiness and fill them to the brim with His goodness and provision. This brings me to my next and crucial part of this message today. For many, emptiness in that corner of the heart could be because of broken relationship in spouses, parent-child, siblings, friends, or being at the receiving end of some profound hurts by close ones. Stepson, stepfather, neighbors, strangers, convicts, offenders, and other ties which may or may not have a name. Such emptiness seldom remains empty and often gets filled with bitterness, grudges, resentments, revenge, anger, and as such. And the sad part is that you don't even realize that your that corner has already been filled with such bitterness, and it's get rooted there right inside you, pounding you day in and day out. The resentments lie there and keep provoking you to give it back in a quest to make the pain givers realize the same pain. A sense of revenge is glittering on your horizon. New research in Concordia University examined the relationship between failure, bitterness, and quality of life. Studies have shown that bitter, angry people have high blood pressure and heart rate, and more likely to die of heart diseases and other illness. Psychologist Dr. Carsten Roche says, persistent bitterness may result into global feeling of anger and hostility that, when strong enough, could affect a person's physical health. He further says, when harbored for a long time, bitterness may forecast patterns of biological dysregulation, a physiological impairment that can affect metabolism, immune response, and organ function. Those changes then increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes, among other conditions. In short, the poison which you are harboring you inside in that corner of heart is indeed consuming you. Dr. Roche's study further adds, in order to deal with bitter emotions, there may need to be something else required to enable a person to overcome the negative emotion. And that something is, can I hear? Forgiveness. Yes, because that's what Jesus said. Now, hear me out. In fact, so much so that unforgiveness is classified in medical books as a disease. According to Dr. Stephen Standiford, a chief of surgery at cancer treatment centers in America, states, refusing to forgive makes people sick and keeps them that way. In their study conducted of all the cancer patients, 61% had forgiveness issues. and of those more than half were severe. Harboring these negative emotions, this anger and hatred creates a state of chronic anxiety. Chronic anxiety very predictably produces excess adrenaline and cortisol, which deplete the production of natural killer cells, which is your body's foot soldier in fight against cancer. With that in mind, forgiveness therapy is well supplemented to help treat diseases such as cancers. Now let's keep the research, the studies, the analysis on one side, and let's focus on what scriptures reflect and see what's God revealing to us. To start with, what does forgive mean? In Bible, translation for, there is a translation in Greek, and that is called ephiemi. And a key meaning to that is to let go. Just three letters, to let go. Now, also it's important to know what forgiveness doesn't mean. Forgiveness doesn't mean pretending no hurt or nothing happened. It also doesn't mean to justify the wrong deeds. Remember Jesus said, love the sinners but not the sin. Now with that, now let's see what Bible teaches us, why do we need to forgive? If you go to Matthew chapter 6 verse 14 and 15, it says, because if you forgive people their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their offenses, your Father will not forgive your offenses. It's an obedience to God. It's also a two-way agreement. And it's not casual. It's not something nice to do. It's an obedience to God. And it's so important that it's listed as a part of a daily prayer prescribed in the scriptures. God, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. In fact, the word forgive is mentioned at an astounding 121 times in Bible, in NIV version. Equally distributed across the Bible in 59 times in Old Testament and 61 times in New Testament. God wants us to be serious about it. Now the question comes, whom to forgive? Who are the candidates? Mark 11:25. It says, when you stand praying, if you hold against anyone, not just Tony, not just Josh, not just Uncle John, anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. If I quickly move, okay, what to do for forgive? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31 and 32. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Further in Romans 12:17-18, it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So we might say that, yeah, these are all from the scripture, it makes sense. But do I have any physical benefits of it? So let's check. We have heard the adverse effects of holding bitterness earlier. So can there be any physical benefits of forgiveness? Medical researchers have been studying the effect of forgiveness as a healing process and found it offers numerous benefits, including lower blood pressure, stress reduction, less hostility, lower risk of alcohol abuse, fewer depression symptoms, fewer anxiety symptoms, healthier relationships and spiritual well-being. There was this interesting study at Virginia Commonwealth University, researchers done, and they found that when you can forgive, it can actually strengthen your immune system. Dr. Bernie Siegel, a well-known writer, surgeon, and a retired medical professor at Yale University, stated, "I have collected 57 extremely well-documented so-called cancer miracles. And at a certain particular moment in time, these cancer patients decided that the anger and the depression were probably not the best way to go, since they had little time left. And so they went from that to being loving, being loving, caring, no longer angry, no longer depressed, and able to talk to the people they loved. These 57 people had the same pattern. They gave up totally their anger, they gave up totally their depression by specifically a decision to do so. And at that point, miraculously, the tumors started to shrink. It further says, forgiveness lowers cortisol and boosts immune function. You will feel more relaxed and centered, and you won't get sick as easily once you have let go for good with forgiveness. Now, despite knowing this, how easy it is to forgive? Not at all. Forgiving others who have wronged you, whether for a relatively small thing or for a seriously damaging act against you, it can sometimes seem like an insurmountably difficult thing to do. In some cases, it's a process that really takes long time. Forgiveness involves attitude and actions. Your emotions might not agree with this decision. This is where prayer comes in. Tell God you want to forgive and ask Him to change your heart toward the person who wronged you. If you find difficulty, try responding with kind actions. Try and put yourself in the shoes of your offender. Pray for the one who hurt you. If appropriate, tell this person face to face that you forgive. Write a letter, email them, lend a helping hand, or just call them. Many times, right actions lead to right feelings. Remember, you as a person failed multiple times, and God still choose to forgive you. So you could as well give a try. I wish to read a scene of a courtroom trial in South Africa as depicted by J. John and Mark Stibbe. A frail black woman rises slowly to her feet. She is something over 70 years of age. Facing across the room are several white security police officers, one of whom, Mr. Van Der Broek, has just been tried and found implicated in the murders of both woman's son and her husband some years before. He had come to woman's home, taken her son and shot him at point blank range, and then set the young man's body on fire while he and his officer partied nearby. Several years later, Vanderbroek and his cohorts had returned to take away her husband as well. For many months, she heard nothing of his whereabouts. Then, almost 2 years after her husband's disappearance, Vanderbroek came back to fetch the woman herself. How vividly she remembers that evening going to a place beside a river where she was shown her husband bound and beaten, but still strong in spirit, lying on a pile of wood. The last word heard from his lips as the officer poured gasoline over his body and set him aflame. The last words were, "Father, forgive them." Now the woman stands in the courtroom and listens to the confessions offered by Mr. Vanderbroek, a member of South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Turns to her and asks, "So what do you want? How should justice be done to this man who has so brutally destroyed your family?" The woman, the old woman, calmly but confidently begins, "I want three things. I want, first, to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned, so that I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial." She pauses then and continues, "My husband and son were my only family. I want, therefore, Mr. Vanderbroek to become my son. I would like him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend a day with me, so that I can pour out on him whatever love I still have remaining in me. And finally," she says, "I want a third thing. This is also the wish of my husband, and so I would kindly ask someone to come to my side and lead me across the courtroom so that I can embrace Mr. Vanderbroek in my arms and let him know that he is truly forgiven." As the court assistants came to lead the elderly woman across the room, Mr. Vanderbroek, overwhelmed by what he has just heard, faints. As he does, those in the courtroom whispers, "What an amazing grace." That brings me to my summary. In summary, the point number first I wanted to mention: life can come across empty jars, or it can create deep corners of emptiness. What should we do? Trust and surrender to the Lord. What does God ask us to do? Forgive in God's obedience. Point number four I want to mention. Friends, your life has a bigger purpose. A bigger purpose than being held up with disappointments and bitterness. God wants you to use for His glory. So keep mindful of that. Before I close, I wish to read a letter written by the father of the man to a person on a death row whose crimes were responsible for his son's killing. The letter goes like this. You are probably surprised that of all people, I'm writing to you. But I ask you to read in its entirety and consider its request seriously. As the father of the man whom you took part in murdering, I have something very important to say to you. First, I forgive you. With all my heart, I forgive you. I realize it may be hard for you to believe, but I really do. At your trial, when you confessed to your part in the events that cost my son his life and you surrendered, I immediately granted you that forgiving love from my heart. But this is not all I have to say to you. I want to make you an offer. I want you to become my adopted child. You see, my son died, was my only child, and now want to share my life with you and share my riches with you. This may not make sense to you, but believe me, you are worth the offer and deserve another chance. I have arranged matters so that once you receive my offer of forgiveness, not only you will be pardoned for your crime, but you will be set free from your imprisonment and your sentence of death will be dropped. I realize you will never be perfect to receive forgiveness, but I make it to you without any reservation. I have only my love and a unchangeable forgiveness in my heart for you. Finally, you may be concerned that once you accept my forgiveness, you may do something to cause you to be denied your rights as a share to my riches. Nothing could be further from truth. If I can forgive you for your part in my son's death, I can forgive you for anything. You might call me compassionate for my offer to you, but I wish for you to call me as your father. Sincerely, the Father of Jesus. Friends, this letter is the essence of the Bible. The time is short, and the purpose in you is far greater. We need to fill those emptiness and those bitter empty corners of our lives with plenty of peace for the times we are in and the times which we are going to face ahead. We may be unsure to take that big step, but can we start those baby steps? Call that person who hurt you. Tell them I have forgiven. Tell that relative who was the reason for your grief and say, I forgive. To whom you might have hurt, willingly, unwillingly, can you call and seek forgiveness? We are not perfect and cannot expect others to be perfect all the time. So, are you willing to give a try? Forgiveness is a reflection of God's love, which morning the band team has clearly put it across. And there is a reason why this theme is coming again and again. Last week, Uncle John has mentioned. And this year it was laid on my heart. It was coming again and again to put this across. Let me tell you that between the words tired and tried, the difference is the position of letter I it takes. Dear friends, you need to choose yourself as an individual which position in your life that I need to take today. Whether that I want to be pushed before everything, or you are willing to keep I after and say I tried. At the end, the answer to my subject I had started with, if I was not clear enough. Allow Jesus to be the fillings of your emptiness. May God's grace guide us all. God bless.